Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Now, if you weren't awake before you came into this building, you are awake now. J-Dub, way to turn up the bass. I felt the whole stage shaking. Hey, my name is Pastor Jim. I'm so glad to be with you guys, and I'm so glad you chose God instead of the Dodgers. Some of you are like, well, can I choose both? You can. Do you want an update on the score? I'm not going to give it to you. For those of you that are watching online, and I'm in the little corner of your television, hi. Somebody has it on their phone. They're like, can I do this? Can I watch the game in church? You know, I have YouTube TV, so I can, you know, I have TV wherever I go. I'm not going to judge you. The people next to you might judge you, or they may watch the game with you. But hopefully tonight, the word that we're going to be declaring for your life is going to be way more interesting than any baseball game. Because I'm going to talk about a fight that you're in that you may not be aware about. And we're going to talk about it tonight. That video is a spoken word from another pastor that we love dearly, Stephen Furtick. And that is a great video. I played it for a lot of my friends. One friend listens to it every morning when he gets up because it's a reminder for him of exactly where he needs to be with God. And it just like recalibrates his thinking. It recalibrates his mind. And so I don't know if you want to play it every night, but you can Google it. I will fight and I'm sure you'll be able to find it. But, you know, it is that time of the year. I told you last week I would be with you guys again. And I want to talk about spiritual warfare. And, you know, next Wednesday night we're doing Fun Fest. And it's going to be a time that we are going to just call a timeout because it's a Wednesday night and we're going to have fun. We're going to have the kids all dress up. We're going to have all kinds of events and carnival games. And they told me, would you do a pitch for us to get candy? And I said, I'd love to, as long as I get half of the proceeds. All right. No, I'm just kidding about that. Just a little bit though. So if you want to help the church, you can, you know, when you go to whatever store you shop at, just grab a couple extra bags of candy and bring it with you and put it in the lobby. They have some bins out there and they're looking for more candy. They told me that they need more candy to feed all the kiddos that they're going to be having next week. And so next Wednesday night, obviously, we're going to be doing something a little different. And you could go online and find out more information about that. And I think they're still looking for help as well. So if you want to volunteer, work a booth, back in the day, I mean, that was one of the job descriptions that I had was I was in charge of that thing. And it's a big production to be able to host that and have all of the people that come to it. A lot of times people come that have never stepped foot in church here and it's their introduction to VBF. So we want to be on our best behavior to really shine the light of Christ on a very dark night. And so come volunteer, bring candy. All right. That's enough of that infomercial. But we want to talk about this idea of spiritual warfare, and Halloween is always, I think, a good time to talk about it because we're all thinking a little bit more about it, or at least some of us are, and everyone's dressing up, and we have ghosts, we have goblins, we have people dressing up as the devil, and all kinds of scary creatures out there, and I don't know, there's something in our culture that is obsessed with the paranormal. movies, like the movie or the whole, I guess, a series of movies, Insidious, about dark spirits that took over a home, grossed millions and millions of dollars at the box office. And the movies just keep coming and they just keep packing them out. And so our culture has this obsession for the paranormal, and yet the church seems to be a little bit silent about it. And to me, it seems a little backwards, because if anybody is going to talk about this stuff, it should be the church that believes in it. I mean, if you haven't thought about it, whether you believe it or not, Jesus believed in it. Jesus acknowledged people with spirits. And not only did he acknowledge people with spirits, he delivered them of the spirits. The apostles believed in ghosts. They believed in spirits. One time Jesus was walking to them on the water and they thought it was his ghost. They didn't realize that it was actually still Jesus. The early followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, Peter was incarcerated and he supernaturally was released from prison. And then he goes to the house that they were actually praying for him to be released. He knocks on the door, girl says, "Hey, it's Peter." And they said, "Oh no, if you're hearing something, it must be his ghost." So there was a belief in spirits all over throughout the Bible. But I just think that as we step into our relationship with God, that we're questioned about our faith a lot, and we want to sound intelligent, we want to sound sophisticated, like, you know, there is something that we have in God that the smartest person on the face of this earth should believe in, and I agree with that. But just because you believe in spirits doesn't mean you're less intelligent. It doesn't mean you're less sophisticated, because you can Google this, you can look at this, there's article after article, people with doctorates that believe in spirits, that have had experiences with the paranormal in their life. So in other words, this stuff is real, folks. And I know at Halloween, people get dressed up, and a lot of times Christians freak out. They're like, "Hey, you know, we can't, you know, participate in all of this." And really, I was looking at the roots of Halloween, and the roots of Halloween, it's mixed up between all kinds of different belief systems, but it really is centered on this idea of the eve of All Saints' Day. And so the word Halloween actually means the eve of All Saints' Day. And so this idea of celebrating these spirits and demons and devils and all of that was almost a way to mock the underworld, to mock all of this stuff, because of the way that God is so much superior than all of these things. And of course, you put cultic practices in there and paganism in there, and all of a sudden you get a lot of weird kind of stuff that's going out there. But then some Christians are like, "You can't celebrate it. You're a Satanist if you give candy out. You know, you can't, you know, you got to turn your light off. You can't celebrate anybody coming to your door. You know, you can't have anything to do with that as a Christian." And I just don't agree with that. And we can agree to disagree if that's your belief system, and you're more than welcome to come to church. But you got to give us the freedom to believe differently about how to treat this day. And you are entitled to how you believe, more than, you know, anything, okay? But don't judge other people that don't agree with your belief system on how you handle that day, because I believe that Halloween is probably the biggest evangelistic day on the calendar year, because how many other days on the calendar are neighbors coming to your door to ask you for something?
"No, we can't talk to them, you know, it's the devil's day, so we're not going to ask them." I mean, I think we should be, like, giving out king-size Snicker bars. I think we should be,
like, giving out money, I don't know, just like to where people are like, "Man, that house, they went all out," and live in such a way that, you know, people are talking about your house all year long. Man, get some bounce houses out there. You know, get a DJ. I mean, go big. Or come here and go big with us because we got all of our neighbors coming here. They're like, hey, you know, if you want a really good time on Halloween, go to church. And that's what we want to be able to hear. Because people are coming to church on a day that they could be doing other things and introduced to the gospel in a way that is so unreligious, right? And that's what I love about that. So all that to say, we have a real issue here that needs to be addressed. And whether you celebrate Halloween or not is irrelevant to what I'm about to talk about. Because spirits are real. We don't want to get obsessed chasing spirits. And I've seen people in their walk with God kind of get a little too obsessed and they lose track. But I think they're the minority because most of the followers of Jesus that I've dealt with seem to be a little bit ignorant to this part of their relationship with God. They seem a little bit out of touch with this reality of spiritual warfare. The Bible talks about it. And just like that video was talking about, I will fight. I want to take you to a scripture that's probably talked about more than anything. And I'm going to jump around on my notes a little bit, guys, in the back, so bear with me. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying here, I want to address a real problem that isn't about people. This is about spirits. And sometimes we'll get in a relationship struggle like we talked about last week, and we think it's the person, when in reality, it's a spirit behind the argument or the disagreement or the conflict or the struggle. It has nothing to do with the person. I mean, how many of you married folk have gotten in a fight on the way to church out of nowhere over maybe something dumb like, you know, I didn't want to listen to that song on the radio. Like, so you come into church all mad, you know, you drop your kids off at the nursery all mad and you come in here, you're like, I'm not worshiping, man. I just going to think of ways I'm going to get even with her for the rest of today. So the worship is going on and you're just like, it's like, wah, 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 wah. That wasn't about your wife. That wasn't about your husband. That was a demonic, strategic attack so that you would not be in a position to receive what God wanted to say to you. That's what Paul's saying here. He's like, hey guys, wake up. The struggles that we're going through, a lot of the times have nothing to do with people. They have everything to do with spirits that are trying to wreak havoc in our lives. And the devil is behind a lot of it. He's not behind all of it, but he's behind a lot of it. He's behind the brokenness that causes a lot of this stuff indirectly anyway. But a lot of times, he is behind it directly. And people, you know, have a hard time. They dismiss it. They don't believe in the devil, and they don't believe that the devil can still mess with our lives. I like this old movie quote. It says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Because see, here's how the devil operates. He doesn't come out with a uniform with horns and a pitchfork, you know, and a big old pointy tail. He's stealth. He's like a lion. He's prowling around and he's trying not to be seen at all. So he's coy. He knows how to make his way. He's been doing this a long time. He knows how to get in and get out without anybody noticing it was him that planted the bomb in the middle of the family. It was him the whole time. He's able to sneak out without really being noticed. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so, a lot of times, people have a difficult time seeing anything behind what is just happening right there because our minds are blinded and we're not able to see it. And what Paul says earlier in the book of Ephesians, if you could stay with me here in chapter 2, I want to address this because I love the book of Ephesians. If you're, I know we do our devotions and we're in Hebrews right now in the New Testament, but the book of Ephesians is a good book to study. It's a good book to go over and over again because it really lays out the whole walk that God wants you to have with him. And it lays out what your life was like before Christ, what your life is like when you meet Christ, and what your life should look like after you receive Christ. You see this kind of, this process and this progression in your journey with God through the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 2, it kind of identifies with the position that we were in before Christ came into our lives. And everybody is in this position. Our default position is to be blinded to all the things that are going on. Because see, when you're subjected to something all the time, it just, you get used to it. You know, like we live in Bakersfield and we're so used to all of the stuff in the air. It just, you know, it looks like a regular blue sky until you go to the beach and you're like, the sky is a whole different color. So weird. I don't notice that this color where I live because you're used to it all the time. So you don't notice that a lot of that is air pollution that is just masking the bright blue with this gray brown. And this isn't a pollution talk, all right? But it says here, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the who? Obeying the devil. Here's Paul calling it out. Going, this is how you used to live. You used to obey the devil. And he says, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. There's something going on, Paul's saying. When people are disobedient and they're just living this life contrary to God, there's something fueling that lifestyle. Have you seen a friend or a loved one that has just refused to follow Christ? You've invited them to church 100 times. They just continue to reject your invitation. And you're watching their life and they just continue to make horrible life decisions. And you talk to them about it and they're like completely like, what are you talking about? I'm normal. You're the one that's weird. And you're like, no, you're like sabotaging your health, you're sabotaging your family, you're sabotaging every aspect of your life, but they can't see it. It's interesting. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. We were following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. This is the default setting. And then Christ comes into our life. And then what does he do? He empowers us to live a different life. And how does he empower us to live a different life? He breaks the chains that have bound us in captivity to this way of living. And he sets us free so we can live out the life God always intended us to live. See, before Christ, you're chained up. You're in a prison cell. But that's all you know. And so you just think this is normal. And then Christ comes in your life, opens the door and says, that is not normal. Here is my plan for your life. I want you to enjoy all that I have created for you and all the promises that I've put in place for your life. You just got to get out of the cell. And you come out of the cell and you're like, are you kidding me? I lived my whole life chained up and bound up and God had this the whole time for me? Why didn't somebody tell me about this sooner? Why aren't you telling your loved ones that you say you love? Why aren't you telling them about Christ? Get bold with your faith. Start talking to somebody about Christ because they're living in captivity and they don't even know it. You do, though, because you're walking in freedom. And now that Jesus has set you free, he's empowered you with his spirit living in you so that you can start changing the way you think. So you can start changing the way you speak. So you can start changing the way you treat your spouse. So you can start changing the way you treat your kids. So you can start changing the way you treat your coworkers or your boss or your employees. If you think about the book of Ephesians, it walks you through. In chapter 4, it talks about your lifestyle and the way that you talk. In chapter 5, it starts talking about your marriage. It starts talking about your relationship with your kids. And then it goes into chapter 6, it starts talking about how you're even to conduct yourselves at the place that you work. And then as it finally kind of gets down to the very end of the letter, he says this, I have one final thing to say to you. And he talks about this struggle that's not related to the relationships in our life, but it's related to spirits that are standing against our life. And then he goes on, or actually, let's back up a minute. I want to read to you verse 11. This is what he says before he says verse 12. He says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to, what, church? Stand firm against the what? Schemes of the devil. Do you see, Paul's not being silent about the devil. He's talking openly about it because he's saying, if you don't talk about it, if you pretend he's not there, then he's already got the upper hand in your life. Call him out. And he says here, there is this position that we have in Christ because he's empowered us with the Spirit, so that we can walk in authority and that we can walk in his power. And so all that we have to do now is stand firm. That's a military term for hold your ground. Have you ever played King of the Hill? Remember that game when you were little? You know, that dirt mound in your neighborhood that just kind of was formed. Maybe they were building a house next door, or somebody was putting in a pool. I mean, I was all over that hill. As soon as they put that hill up, man, as a little boy, like, I'm on that hill, and I don't care what boy tries to get up on the hill, I'm going to knock him down. See, what happens is when Christ comes into your life, he empowers you with everything you need to live the godly life that God intended you to live. He's equipped you with all the authority that you need to possess in order to knock down any spirits that want to come against your life or come against the life of the family members that you love dearly. He's badged you. He's put you on the hill. He's like, that's my boy, that's my girl. I've equipped them, I've empowered them, and nothing can stop them now. And the devil's like, I'd like to try. So he tries to come up on that hill that Christ has given you to stand on, and he's going to try to knock you off. Why is the devil so bent on knocking you off the hill? Because the devil is bent on getting you to lose track of the authority and the power that Christ has positioned you to live with. That's why he's attacking you. That's why he's after you. And Paul's saying, hey, stand firm. Hold your ground. He's coming. He's going to push you. I'm warning you right now. He's coming against your life. He's going to try to push you off the hill. But stand firm against these schemes that the devil has. You know, the devil has many names besides the devil in the Bible. He's known as the tempter. The tempter is what happens when Jesus is in the wilderness and Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry, and he goes out there for 40 days and he's out there in the wilderness, and the devil comes and starts tempting him to give in to his flesh. And Jesus continues to refuse the temptations. But let me tell you, the devil is a tempter. And one of the schemes that he's going to do is he's going to try to come against your life, and he's going to try to tempt you, because if you give in to the temptation, he can successfully push you off the hill. That doesn't mean that you lose your authority and you lose your power, but when you fall to temptation, let me tell you, he's good about making sure that you lose track of the authority and the power that you still have, because you're so condemned in your sin. He's the tempter. He's also the deceiver. He's the father of lies. And there are thoughts that get in your head. I call them thought bubbles that get stuck. Have you ever had just a bad thought get stuck in your head? You can't get it out. It's just playing over and over like a broken 80s record. And it just keeps playing over and over and over again. You're like, why can I not get this thing out of my head? There's something demonic to it. Because if you hear it enough times, you will believe that lie is the truth. And it becomes a stronghold. And what is a lie, you believe is a truth. And what is truth, you believe is a lie. It's a stronghold. He's a deceiver. And there are things that you're believing about yourself. There are things that you believe about your life that are completely a lie. But you've dwelled on it so much, you've convinced yourself it's actually truth. He's good at what he does. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? He sits there and he tells you of all the things that you've ever done wrong so that you won't be able to see the things that God wants to do in your life. He wants to condemn you and shame you and make you feel like there's no way God could ever use you to do anything significant for his kingdom. He's an accuser. He'll get inside and he'll accuse you until you are paralyzed and you don't want to do anything in your relationship with Christ. He's the opposer. He's the divider. And ultimately, he's the destroyer. He will continue to try to push you and poke you and slap you, and he will do it until he can finally get you to a place where you give up everything that Christ died to empower you and equip you to have. And church, let me tell you, I'm not talking about the non-believers now. I'm talking about believers. Just because you have accepted Christ doesn't mean that you are no longer subject to this stuff. Paul is writing to the church. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to people that have been equipped and empowered by God through Christ. And so just because you've raised your hand and you've prayed a prayer and you come to church every week, let me tell you something. If you're close to having a breakthrough with that authority and power, he's going to even get in there and try to push you even more. And if you don't feel this push, maybe he's already pushed you off the hill. He doesn't need to push you anymore. I don't know who that's for. But let me tell you about the schemes for a minute. Because you're supposed to hold your ground. But in order to hold your ground, you got to kind of know his playbook a little bit. A good friend of mine, a counselor friend, I was telling you guys about a month ago, his name's Mike Sampley. He gave me this diagram. Show the first slide. And he says, really, our relationship with God is supposed to work like this. We're supposed to love God completely, love self correctly, and then we will be able to love others compassionately. In other words, when we give ourselves fully over to God, remember, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, for you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said the second one is like the first in that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of people have a problem with that because they don't know how to love themselves well. But when you're loving God completely, then you will start loving yourself correctly, which then positions you to start loving others more compassionately. The reason we're having problems in this part of our lives is because something is amiss in this area, and it probably has everything to do with this. Has everything to do with how we're positioning ourselves with God. Let me go to the second slide. Here's how we look before Christ. This is Ephesians 2 right here. We have ourself in the middle, and then we have these three parts of ourselves. We have our physical bodies, we have our minds, the thoughts that we possess, and then of course our spirits, the part of us that is eternal, that's connected or disconnected from God. That's our spirit. So this is kind of our whole self. We have three parts. Let's go to the next slide. Then we accept Christ, and then God becomes the center, the core of who we are. And how it's supposed to work is then God starts influencing how we take care of our bodies. God begins influencing the thoughts that we start dwelling on. And then God obviously starts influencing our spirit. That God is the chief influencer now of our whole lives. But then check this out. We think, okay, well, then I've arrived. No, you didn't, because let's show the next slide. Here's what happens. This is who you are, but this is how you get pushed. I call this the doorways to darkness. And so the schemes of the enemy work against each part of who you are. There are schemes that go against your body. There are schemes that go against your mind. And there are schemes that go against your spirit. And you got to be aware of this. Because a lot of times this happens and you just think, oh, you know, I'm just not being real godly. No, it's a scheme. The devil's after you. He's trying to push you off the hill that Christ has set you up on. And Paul would say, stand firm, hold your ground, because everything you need has been given to you already. Don't let him push you. Don't let him knock you back. Don't let him roll you down the hill. Stay where you're at, because all the power you need to stay put is already in you. So just be aware of the ways he's going to start coming against your life so you can spot it, and then you can position yourself. Because see, if Paul, get up here for a minute, man. Can I use you for a minute? Get up here, dude. All right. I have an impromptu thing, all right? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to push me. I give you permission to push me, all right? Okay. So not real hard, though, all right?
Okay.
Okay. Now, you see that? I kind of gave in. Okay. Push me again. Okay. I'm just like, okay. But if I know he's pushing me, all right, say, try push me. See that? Now we're not going to knock him off the stage. But I want to illustrate that when you know somebody's going to come pushing at you, you ready yourself, right? Just like, you know, somebody just comes and says, I'm going to punch you in the stomach right now. You're going to be like, you can't punch me in the stomach, though. But you're going to be like, okay, hold on a second. You're going to get ready for this. The reason, thanks, man. Thank you so much. All right, give it up for Paul. The reason I point this out is this is why Paul's pointed it out. It's like, Christian, listen to me. If we know the devil's real, we know his playbook, we know he's coming after us, then stand firm. Get ready for the push, because it's coming. And if you are ready for it, he's not going to be able to push you around anymore. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm tired of being pushed. So let's just talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about the mind, because I think the mind is where he's having a heyday with most of us. Let's just talk about it for a minute. The lies, we already talked about that for a minute. The speculations, these are things that we think about somebody else that they're not verified, but we start taking off as if it's truth. But we have no way of verifying its truth, but we just, you know, we read it on the internet, so it must be true. It's speculations. Shame, that's a mind thing. Because if you have maybe lived less than perfect, you just walk in that shame and it just kind of knocks you around in your mind. You're not thinking clearly because you're conscientious of a lot of things that are happening. And then your fear and worry, we talked about that a few weeks ago. That anxiety can come after you so hard that you can't think of anything else other than what if. Some of you tonight, you have been plagued by the what if spirit all week. You haven't slept really well this week because of all the scenarios you've already played out in your mind that have not even happened. It's the what if spirit, that worry, that fear, the past. See, we can be forgiven of our past, but sometimes because we remember the things that we did, we play them over and over again. And so some of us hit rewind on a lot of moments in our life, and sometimes it's because of the shame, but sometimes it's, let's be honest, sometimes the devil uses our past to kind of make it look sexy again. And if he can get us to kind of look at our past and say, man, remember the old days? Remember you used to have all that fun? Remember, remember hanging around John? And remember hanging around, Sarah? And you would do all these things, you crazy kids. And then you're like, yeah, I should go out again. You know, the things that you did at 15 don't look nearly the same when you're 50. And some of you 50-year-olds are going around like you're 15 again. Why? Because the devil has convinced you that the past is much better than it actually was. He's tricked you, right? Inadequacy, beating yourself up. I'm not good enough. I'm not the husband I should be. I'm not the mother I should be. I'm not a good student. I'm not living up to people's expectations. I'm not living up to my expectations. That inadequacy can just create havoc in your mind. And all of these things are being just like little seeds that are being just like tick, and just planted in our heads. And they're there to distract us, and they're there to push us around so that we forget the authority and power that Christ has equipped us and empowered us with. Now let's talk about our body. Tired, hungry, no self-control, sexual immorality. These are just things that hit the body. And the reason I put sexual immorality there, because the Apostle Paul talks about it, he says there's a lot of sins that we can give ourselves over to, but when we give ourselves over to sexual sins, we're actually doing harm to our bodies. And I don't know how deep we can get into that tonight, but when you sleep around and you have sex with people that are not your spouse, you're playing around with some very dark stuff. I mean, people within the satanic church that have come to our church and have been delivered, they've told us, and I don't know, I haven't like dove into this. I don't need to, because there's plenty I don't know about God. I'd rather study God than study Satan, right? But in the satanic church, at least according to this one woman that we came and we delivered her of a bunch of spirits, she said that we would get more spirits by the more people that we slept with. In other words, that by having sex with somebody, we would actually pull in more spirits and possess ourselves more. And that's pretty crazy. Now, I'm not here tonight to tell you if you've been, you know, around, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm possessed. You know, you might be, but I'm just saying, as a Christian, as Christ entered into your life, all the demons that have been attracted to your life had to go, because they all have to bow down to the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. So just know doctrinally we stand that a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. A Christian can be oppressed by the devil, but I'm not going to get into a lot of that stuff tonight, because I just want to reveal the schemes, and I just want to talk about sexual immorality for that. No self-control, that just means you're indulging your flesh. This could be anything that you're just overdoing in your life. And the devil could be wreaking havoc and no self-control, because he's ultimately trying to destroy you. He's trying to fill you full of sickness and disease so that you could be completely sidetracked with your disease and no longer be focused on the authority and the power that Christ has given you to live with. I believe he's after that. Hungry and tired, you know, you've heard of, I'm hangry. That means when I'm hungry, I get angry at people, you know? I believe in being tangry too. That you can be so tired that you're angry. You know what, a friend of mine, he said, Jim, you're coming across like you're irritated, like you're mad. And we were having a conversation, and I said, really? He said, let me tell you something. And he's a much older bro than me in Christ, and he said, weariness looks a lot like anger. And it convicted me. Because let me tell you, I've been a tired soul the last 2 months starting a church from scratch. And I've been weary. I've been doing a lot. I've been spending time with God, but the demands of everything else have been pulling me away from the presence of God more than it should. And so I started getting really weary, and it started coming across like I'm irritated and I'm mad. I chewed an operator out the other day, and my wife heard me. She's like, what is going on with you? I go, I'm tangry. I'm tired, you know? And I've had a lot of bad experiences with insurance companies, and I'm just tired of insurance companies, and I'm tired, my body's tired, and the two collided, and I just took it all out on this poor lady. I had to pray. I didn't cuss her out or anything. I just didn't treat her the way I normally treat people. My wife picked up on that. Well, let me tell you, the devil is after trying to make me tired. Why? Because I'm not going to be the man of God that I should be if I'm weary. And Jesus modeled the perfect way of handling a lot of ministry and still being able to rest. When all the guys are like, man, Jesus, you need to be doing this. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go spend some time with God. But yeah, Jesus, all these people here, we got it. He's like, hey, you know what? That's not more important than me going up on this mountain right now and getting downloads from our Heavenly Father so that we'll know exactly how to handle all of this stuff. And then a big storm's raging going, we're going to die. Jesus, how can you be sleeping? He's like, hey, man, I'm tired. You know, the storm, you know, God's got this. Don't worry about that. And he goes, hey, be still. And it doesn't, he said, oh, you have a little faith. But I'm convinced he went back to bed after that. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but I'm convinced he did. But go put that slide back up there. And that says, your spirit, unforgiveness, unconfessed sin, sorcery and drugs. And why do I put that under spirit? Because this is your connection to God. And if you have unconfessed sin, this is stuff that your spirit and God are not being able to connect well. It's not hitting on all cylinders. Sorcery and drugs, I mean, can pull you into the demonic realm real quick. And it's real. I mean, I wasn't always a pastor. I've done some things, and I've dabbled in some things. And right there, it's interesting that in Galatians, it talks about sorcery, but in the Greek, the word is pharmakia, where we get our English word pharmaceuticals, which we also call drugs. Isn't it interesting that they're connected? But if you're letting your mind get high a lot, then what happens is you're opening up a portal, you're opening up a doorway for darkness to be able to get in and push you off the hill. Are you still with me? Right? Unforgiveness, it's spiritual. And Jesus talked a lot about that, and we touched on it last week, but there's unforgiveness, not just towards other people, but unforgiveness towards yourself. You got to deal with that because it will mess with you. It's a doorway to darkness, creating strongholds against your relationship of authority and power that Christ has equipped you and empowered you to have. So I want you to think about that. Now, as we're wrapping up, as I've got to get you out of here, I want to go through this list really quickly, but how do you fight the devil? How do you push him as he's pushing you? I've got weapons, but here are the weapons. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says this, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons that God has equipped us with to fight back the enemy pushing us are not like the weapons of our world. I mean, God doesn't equip you with an AK-47 to shoot the devil, all right? What are the weapons that he's equipped us with to position ourselves to be ready for the push? Here they are. Number one is worship. Worship is warfare. The time that you were singing in service, some of you came in late and you're like, I hate that part of the service. You know what, my friend? That is a weapon that is mighty for you to push back the devil pushing you. Touch your neighbor and say, worship is warfare. Number two is the word of God. How did Jesus fight back the devil when the tempter was out there in the wilderness? You know what Jesus did? He quoted the word of God. How do you use the word of God as a weapon? By hearing the word of God like we're doing tonight, by studying the word of God like you do in your devotions, and by speaking the word of God like you should be doing with your friends. Those three things are so vitally important for you to push back on the one that's pushing you, the word of God. Number three is prayer. Jesus even had the disciples deal with the demon-possessed person. They're like, Jesus, why couldn't we deliver him? He says, this one can't come out without any prayer. And we can go into a big discourse on that, but I believe that prayer wasn't just the prayer that was in that moment of praying over that guy, but I believe it was the prayer prior to getting in front of that guy. That your prayer life is actually helping you be positioned to not be pushed off the hill. Your prayer life is vital. It's a weapon. Number four is fellowship. This is your, you know, getting together with other people that love Jesus and that are all about making progress in their relationship with Jesus. You're never going to find a perfect person. I'm pretty close, but but my wife will tell you that I'm not perfect. So even pastors aren't perfect. You're not looking for the perfect friendship. You're just looking for somebody that you can lock arms with that are trying to push their life in the same direction that you're pushing your life, and that is towards Jesus. How do you find these guys? Life groups, and ministry. You find a group that you can circle up with at Starbucks or in a living room and say, I want a friend, right? Just if you don't have a friend, go in the lobby tonight and say, will you be my friend? Just find somebody. Say, I need a friend. I need a battle buddy. Every Christian needs at least four battle buddies in their life. I believe it. Okay, so fellowship, number five, is just being active in your faith. Get involved in a ministry. Start serving. Avoid that stupid voice that says you're not qualified. Just go for it, because the more you're on offense, the less you have to be on defense. The more you're pushing forward the kingdom of God, the less likely the devil's going to be able to have a chance to push on you, because he's too busy trying to keep you from getting into his business. Because when you step in and start doing ministry, you're pushing on the gates of hell. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He says, hey, on this very truth, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That wasn't a thing to tell Peter, like, hey, you know, the devil's not going to be able to come against you. Jesus wasn't telling Peter, like, hey, the gates are not going to be able to get you. Who ever heard of an army that's chasing another army with gates? Gates are there to keep somebody out. And what Jesus is saying here is when the power of God comes in your life and the authority of God is equipped your life, not even the gates of hell are going to be able to keep you from taking back what the devil has stolen from your life. The best defense is a great offense. So some of you, you need to sign up for a ministry. You need to start getting involved in Adopt-A-Block. You need to start saving some souls out there that need to be saved. And the more busy you are for God, the more unlikely the devil's going to be able to push on you, because he's too busy trying to keep you out of his business. I'm out of time, but I hope you got something tonight and you're better equipped, all right? Father, as we end tonight, God, I just know, Lord, some people are battling. They're going through a lot. And I just pray, God, that we don't get obsessed with this, but God, that we just simply are aware that we have an adversary that's real, that doesn't want us living in the authority and the power that Christ died and resurrected to give us. So God, we're tired of being pushed around. And we pray, God, that now you've given us everything we need, God, that in this position that we hold, that we could hold our ground. Whether it's in our body, whether it's in our mind, or whether it's in our spirit, we're aware of the schemes. And tonight, we're not going to allow the devil to push us off the hill of the authority that God has equipped us with and the power that he's empowered us with. So tonight, if you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, we're going to dismiss, and I want you to come up here and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus in my life. I want to give him my life, and they're going to pray for you. Others of you, maybe you feel like you're just in the thick of battle. You got spirits that are just wreaking havoc on your life, and you just need a battle buddy to pray for you. That's what this prayer team is up here to be able to do for you as well. But Father, as we dismiss, we ask that you dismiss us in love, and God, that there would be friendships and fellowships that take place after the service is over. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Would you just say hi to the person in front of you or behind you and say hello as you leave, and there's prayer up here. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.